Whispering hope, how welcome thy voice, making my soul in sorrow rejoice. What a beautiful song. Thank you for joining in, singing that in praise to our God and encouragement of one another. Thank you for being here this morning to worship our God. It's been wonderful to remember his son. It's been wonderful to approach him in prayer, the very powerful prayer that Jeff led us in. And we're looking forward to thinking about our hope this morning in the lesson entitled Hope Ahead. Hope is never behind us. It is always ahead of us. That is the nature of it. The very definition of hope is an expectation or desire for something that has yet to be attained or experienced. Hope then presses us eagerly into the future. It fills every day with anticipation. It brightens our skies. It widens our eyes. And it energizes our steps. That is the nature of hope as a motivation for things ahead. Christians have such a hope. We here this morning who are children of God have that kind of hope. It is living and unfading. And in the end, it saves us. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul says that we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. I mean, if you've already got it, if you've already seen it, if you've already experienced it, it's not hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. It's the unseen. It's the unexperienced. It's the unattained that is hope. And so, why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So the hope that we don't have, the joys of heaven, the experience of being in the presence of our God around that throne that Shay was describing for us this morning, and seeing the beauty of our Savior, the Lamb that was slain and yet is all-powerful, being there for all eternity, that is our hope, and to be there with one another. And so we eagerly wait for that, and we persevere. We keep on going through whatever may come, whatever temptations or trials or things that might sidetrack us, things that might distract us. We power through all of that because we have a hope. In a lesson I preached long ago on hope, I likened it to if your family's hoping to go to Disney World, you know, and maybe you're taking the car trip down to Disney World, and you're in the car and you're going to see the mouse, and maybe your car has trouble. Well, we're going to pull off, we're going to fix the flat, whatever it takes, but we're going to keep on the road, right? We're going to keep on going because that's the hope. And you see all of these signs, these distractions along the way, you know, ice cream or pecan sundaes or, you know, whatever it might be that they want you to stop and spend your money and waste time at these other attractions, Al's Alligator Farm, whatever it might be. You're not stopping for that because you're going to the Disney World. And so heaven, much more so, is that way. We're not going to be distracted. We're not going to let bumps along the road stop us. We're going to persevere. Paul will write in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul in that text does not use the word hope, but he describes it and what it does for us perfectly. It is that prize that we're reaching forward toward. It is the thing that keeps us going. We know we haven't apprehended it yet. We know we're not there yet. But we strive. We strive for it. I tell you that life without hope is a pretty miserable experience. Fairly depressing, and it's really hard to keep on going if you don't have hope. In 1927, one of America's earliest submarines sunk off the coast of Massachusetts. It was rammed by another ship, and the sub sank immediately. Most of the crew died fairly quickly, but there were a few, I think six, that were in the torpedo room, and there were a number of rescue efforts to try to rescue those men. They could not be saved. Near the end of that experience, a diver dove down in one of those old, you know, helmet diving suits and got right next to the sub and the torpedo room, and he heard tapping coming from within. And he realized it was Morse code. And he deciphered it, and it was simply this message: is there any hope? And there wasn't. But the news this morning is that there is hope for us. Hope that's real. Hope that keeps us going and that we can strive to attain. All of us need hope. And perhaps the two saddest words in any language are no hope. I know that we sometimes feel overwhelmed. Perhaps the stress of 2020 has gotten to us, and there has been a lot of that. More stress maybe in this year than any year in recent memory. We don't know what the future will hold as far as this world is concerned. And some may think, well, what is the point of going forward? We'll never get back to normal, whatever normal is, and I don't think we will. But that really doesn't matter if you have real hope. When one of the first-line medical workers this past week received one of the first COVID-19 vaccines, she asked how it felt, and she said, it feels like hope. We understand that going forward, there is some hope that this disease might be overcome. And maybe it will be. But for Christians, that's not the biggest thing. That's not what's motivating our lives going forward, causing us to press on and do the things that God wants us to do. We have a hope that is greater than that. But life without hope is life without Jesus, because Jesus is what brings that hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians that at one time they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope. Nothing to press forward. Nothing to look forward to at the end of life. That's no hope. But Paul reminds these Christians that they had hope. There was one time when Paul didn't have much hope. He describes it in Romans chapter 7 when he's struggling with this flesh that's within him, that's causing him not to do the things that he wants to do, but to give in to a life of sin and be captured and demoralized by that life. And he pleads then, as he thinks about that, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me out of the body of this death?" A body in which there would be no hope. But he goes on to say in Romans 8 and verse 2, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus puts life back in people when it's gone. Like an old photo that's left in the sun, a life of sin loses its color. Like week-old bread, a life of sin gets stale. Like a game that's played too often, it soon loses its luster and appeal. Jesus gives us hope by turning our lives around, pointing us in a direction that is positive, that we can look forward to. He invigorates us. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, Jesus said that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The first aspect of hope that Jesus offers us is turning us around in the right direction. Repentance is a change. It's a 180. It's going from serving sin and Satan, which leads to death and no hope, to serving Christ, which leads to life and all the hope. The first step in hope is repentance. It's turning around, and that's what Jesus is calling us to do. And the cure for death itself, the cure for hopelessness, is found in that step. Sin was killing us, but God's love provided the cure for sin, the hope of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2 again, and verse 4, after describing the Ephesians as being basically walking dead before they became Christians, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You were dead, you were hopeless. God turns you around through his love." I love the verses that begin with that two-word phrase, "but God." You know, here's man, here's man's situation, here's what man has done, here's what man has thought, but God. And it's always something else, and it's always something better, and it's always a solution to the problem when God enters in. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, brings the solution, brings the cure, brings the hope." Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We were without strength. We were stuck in the torpedo room. We had no hope. Christ died for us. "Scarcely for a righteous man one will die, perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and brought this hope." And so we as Christians this morning share a fellowship of hope. Not every church, not every Christian, not everyone who calls himself a Christian has learned to live in hope, has learned to sing the song of hope. Robert Louis Stevenson once wrote in his journal, "Wonder of wonders, I've been to church today and I am not depressed." I think there are people who come to church, who assemble with even God's people, who don't do that in hope, who for some reason, perhaps sin in their life, or because they don't conceptualize what hope really is and what life in Christ is really all about, don't have hope, they don't come with hope, they don't share hope, and they don't leave with hope. They leave depressed, saying things like, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that. That didn't help me at all." If we don't bring hope into it, we're not going to leave with it. Christ has given us hope. And we can share that hope if we will, if we will. I feel that being in God's presence with his people is not depressing. And if I think it is depressing, I'm not in God's presence, or I'm not with God's people, or I personally have no hope. In Romans chapter 12, the apostle says in verse 10 that we're to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. See, trouble doesn't stop hope. Trouble doesn't stop the rejoicing of hope. Trouble doesn't stop us loving on one another. Trouble doesn't stop us preferring one another in love. Rejoicing in hope is right in the middle of all of this. And it's what we share in together as God's people. Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 then is really my prayer this morning, and it's the prayer of all of us who are serving the Lord and living in hope, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints that we share with one another. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, he goes on to say, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's the foundation of our hope, the very resurrection of Christ. Our mutual hope, we share it now, and we realize it one day in the presence of Christ. Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? There's our hope fulfilled and realized. That's what we're reaching for. That's what we're living for. To be together in his presence. To have our mutual, shared hope, the fellowship of hope, realized and experienced together at last. He will say to the Thessalonians again in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Of course, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We have that hope, that shared hope, that we comfort one another with. It's interesting to me as I read through the New Testament, all of the people that were introduced to, all of the Christians who overcame and had problems to overcome. We think of the Corinthian church as a church just filled with problems. You can't read through 1 Corinthians without just almost being astounded at the huge number of problems that were experienced in the Corinthian church. All sorts of things. From sexual immorality to aberrations in worship to division and just all kinds of problems. And you would think, and maybe you have, as you read through 1 Corinthians, wow, there's no hope for these people. What a mess. What a mess. What we find about the Corinthians when we look a little closer, though, is, number one, that at the very beginning of it, Paul addresses them as saints, holy people. And number two, he's not telling them they don't have any hope. He's telling them, you got to get things corrected, but there's all kinds of hope. In fact, when you get to the end of that first epistle, you have maybe the chapter in the Bible that presents to us the greatest hope of all, where Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that resurrection assures our resurrection. You remember 1 Corinthians 15, right? He begins by talking about the gospel that he presented and the power of the gospel and the surety of the resurrection of Christ, and that's a cornerstone of the gospel story. And then he begins to talk about that resurrection of Christ. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then he goes on and talks about Christ coming again and all of us being raised to be with him. And he tells the Corinthians at the end of that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's hope. There's hope for the Corinthians. You just keep on working. You just keep on striving. The resurrection of Christ is true. There were so many witnesses. That's what Paul says in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. It's a fact of history. It's a truth that we can rely on, that Jesus conquered death. And he conquered it not just for himself, but for us as well. So you turn over to 2 Corinthians, the next letter Paul writes. And it begins really then in a both astounding and comforting way. When in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says about these Christians at Corinth, with all of these problems to overcome, with all of these issues, with all of the trials and tribulations, the Apostle Paul says, our hope for you is unshaken. It's unshaken. We know that as you share in the sufferings, you will share in the comfort. We may be sharing in the sufferings from time to time, and now here at Eastside. Just keep on keeping on. Just keep on hoping. My hope for you is unshaken. It is unshaken. We have bright hope for tomorrow. Everyone who's a faithful Christian in this room does. And those who are struggling with faithfulness may. There's a beautiful song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Part of the lyrics of that song, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside." Do people need hope today? The spirit of our age is, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, so what? What's next? Benjamin Franklin, on one of his more cynical days, said, "He who lives on hope will die starving." I don't believe that. I don't believe it at all. Yet we live in an age of pessimism about the future, where no hope is given for life beyond this life, for purpose beyond what is in the here and now. Some years ago, the president of Harvard University said of the school, "Things seem to be going fairly well now that the spirit of pessimism prevails in all departments." That's the world, isn't it? But God did not give us a spirit of pessimism. He gave us a spirit of hope. The God of hope gives us hope. The word hope is found 143 times in Scripture. Most of those referring to the hope that we have in Christ. Jesus is our hope. And in Him, hope was laid in a manger. Hope died on a cross and was laid in a tomb, but rose on the third day. And hope ascended back to the Father. And hope will appear again. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope." And then Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." See, there's hope and there's joy and there's peace in believing, "that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We can have that here at Eastside. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the life of a Christian. So I ask you this morning, is there hope for us at Eastside? For those in this room this morning, for those of God's people who are part of this church. In short order, over the last 2 months, we have lost 4 faithful Christians who provided a lot of strength and stability to this congregation. COVID, which you can put /Satan, because COVID is a work of Satan. Satan has hindered us, as he is wont to do. Yet our hope is as bright as ever, maybe brighter. Because as we think of those who have passed, 4 powerful souls, faithful, saved by grace, my hope is brighter than it ever was. I know that those that we've lost have hope, and we have hope for them. Never been sure of anything ever. An air of hope surrounds those who believe that their past can be forgotten because it's forgiven. An air of hope surrounds those whose present is purposeful and whose future is paradise. And though we can't see the smiles behind the mask, we can see the light in one another's eyes. Genuine caring and purpose that has recharged us in our fellowship. The brick and mortar of this building is not a sanctuary. You are the sanctuary. Because we share hope. Because Christ lives in you. In a world that seems hopeless, we can live in hope of eternal life, Paul said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Christ has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our hope then is living. It is unfading. It is eternal. And nothing in this world can take it from us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Our hope is exciting. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Sounds exciting, doesn't it? We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. I read a story this last week. This woman, her name is Esther. She was getting pretty close to death. Everybody knew that. The doctors had told her she didn't have long. She was getting weaker day by day, but she still had a good mind, was able to be a little bit physically active. A preacher came to visit her one day, the week before she died. And they were talking, and she said to him, she said, "Well, my son-in-law invited me to go to Washington and stay with him." She said, "But I told him, no, I can't go." The preacher said, "Well, why not?" She said, "Well, I have to stay near the cemetery. I have to stay near the cemetery." He said, "Oh." She said, "Yeah, I went out this past week and I bought a bright, shiny new casket. I'm so excited." So excited. Let's be excited about our hope. Paul thought about death a lot, didn't he? And when he was in Roman prison, not knowing if death was imminent, and yet thinking perhaps he had a choice, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope," he knows that God's going to take care of him. And he knows that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's our hope. This morning, let's each of us look in our hearts, examine whether or not we have hope. I want to live the fullest life that God will give me in His service, just as Paul did, to stay on, help humankind, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the lost that might still be reached, to be used by God until I can't be used anymore. But I'm excited. I'm excited about heaven. I want you to be too. And if that's not you this morning, look in your heart. If you need to obey the gospel and you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? If your heart's not right with God because of sin in your life, confess it. Get forgiveness. What are you waiting for? We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.